So we are at the end of our series here on Unshakable, Psalm 15. And we've walked through several things over the past 4 weeks. So tonight will be our fifth week, and we will wrap up tonight. Our series on Psalm 15 has been really good. Tonight will be very, 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 very practical. But some of you will reject it. You'll understand in a minute. So also at the end, in unusual fashion, we will have a Q&A. So as we're going through this tonight, if you have a question that you would like to, you know, for the good of the group, then make sure to write that down. Somehow, some way, my streak has been broken. And there are two pages in front of you. It was one when I sent it to be printed, but it made its way into two. So you have lots of room to take notes and whatever else you'd like to do on that back page. Besides scribble or draw pictures while I'm talking, you should pay attention. All right, Psalm 15. If you want to turn there in your Bible, you can, but it'll be on your handout there is one verse we'll be wrapping up with tonight. Let's pray, and we'll jump in and see what God has for us tonight. Pray with me. God, thank you for tonight. Lord, we come before your word, and Lord, we know and trust and believe that your word is perfect, and that it is just as instructive today as the day it was inspired for David to write these words. And God, we're grateful in a world that is so changing that we can trust and believe and know and rest in the fact that you are unchanging, that everything about you is perfect. And God, everything that you intend for us to know is intentional. And Lord, as we get to the end and we end where we started, that in fact you desire for us to be unshakable, Lord, that it is possible. And tonight, God, as we talk about the subject of money, Lord, I pray for clarity for people in the room that are struggling. God, I pray that you would give them hope, understanding. Lord, that you would give them guidance through your word. And God, that they would apply the things that you intend for them to. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I asked for everybody to submit a net worth statement before the service tonight. So I have all of your incomes and expenditures. So we'll be going through that on the screen tonight. Not really. We started our series a few weeks ago, and we looked at verse 1. We asked the question that David asked in verse 1, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So David starts out in saying, God, who can approach you in worship? Who can go to you in your tent or your holy hill? And over the last 5 weeks, we've discovered that the answer that David has given us over these five verses, what an unshakable life looks like. David has declared that if someone were to go into the presence of the Lord at Mount Zion, that he has to be someone who is willing to obey God, and someone that will allow the righteousness of God to be present in his life. And we get to verse 5 now in Psalm 15. And this is what David writes in Psalm 15, 5. Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent? He who does these things shall never be moved. And so as Pastor Brian last week, Pastor Tony the week before, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, there's all of these things that David has given us, these descriptions of someone who is ready to or approaching the opportunity to abide in the presence of the Lord. Remember, who shall dwell on your holy hill? And David lists over the last 5 weeks, we've talked about sincerity, righteousness, honesty, without slander, without doing evil, without reproach, distinguishing good from evil, and keeping your promises or keeping your oath. And this week, we get to the last two, where David says that it's a person who is unshakable, as someone who does not take interest, nor do they accept bribes. And so tonight, as we begin, the first blank on your handout is that David says the unshakable life begins with our worship, and it includes our wallet. See, now we're going to be meddling tonight. It includes our wallet. Oftentimes, we separate our money from our worship. And it's possible, as you study Psalm 15, and as we began with the story of Absalom and how David was fleeing because Absalom was against him, it is believed that Absalom was using money, which was David's son, he was using money to gain power and to distort relationships. Now, money is very corrupting, or at least it can be if it's used incorrectly. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about our time together tonight, money has distorted many relationships in our world today. Almost 40% of divorces list finances as the cause of separation. So almost half of divorce situations are because of money. And as believers, when you think about your money, our relationship with money is often one of the last places that people are willing to surrender to God for Him to transform. So I want you to think tonight. I'll pause for thinking. What is your first memory of money? Think back to whatever catalog of memories you have in your mind. What is the first time that you remember thinking about money? So for me, I remember I was young. I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and this is one of my early memories of money. I remember that every year we would wait until my parents got a bonus, and when my father got a bonus, then we were able to go on vacation, and we couldn't go until we got the vacation, until we got the bonus. So I always equated every time there was a bonus, that meant I was going on vacation, and so there was this parallel effect that had to do with that. And so, you know, I was 8 or 9 at the time. Well, then when I was 10 or 12, you probably remember satellites. You know, they would put these, you know, dishes in your yard that are the size of vehicles, and they would move ever so slowly till they got to a certain point where they could receive a signal. Anybody ever have one of those in your yard? I mean, I'm only 25, but I do remember that. And so I don't even remember how it happened, but I got connected with this guy who owned a satellite company at 12. I don't know how. You had to have codes to get the satellite signal. Did anybody remember that? And you have to enter these long codes in order to get the signal. And so every time a new list of codes would come out, he would give me, a 12-year-old, the list of codes. And my mom would drive me around to these people's houses, and I would enter the codes into their remote because I was that technologically savvy that I could push a remote button at 12, and I got paid to enter these codes into their satellite. So I remember that being my first paid position. And then at 14, my neighbor started, he offered me a job to mow grass, and so I worked for 12 hours once a week for $4 an hour, mowing grass. And so I made $48 a week, and I would go mow grass, and we'd eat. And then, you know, by the time I finished, it felt like I was starting over again. And so I had this little mowing business. And so that began, you know, me earning money and saving money. For you, it may be a lemonade stand, or it might be, you know, you struggled, you know, you remember that, you know, money was always used against you, that no, we can't afford that, or we can't do that. And so there's all varying degrees of memories when it comes to your money. But here's what we know to be true. Most people don't like to talk about money. As a matter of fact, if you look on the screen, according to Dave Ramsey, 42% of you are willing to have a conversation about your spiritual journey. 37% are willing to talk about your job. 34% are willing to have a conversation about their political views. 31% are willing to talk about their marriage. You can read the next one. 28% are willing to have that conversation, which is more than what people are willing to talk about their money. Clearly, we don't like to talk about money. Clearly. Only 25% said, hey, we're willing to have a conversation about money. And so it's very true then that the most sensitive nerve in your body is probably not your funny bone. It's probably the nerve that connects your heart to your wallet. So you got to, when you're quiet, that means it hit something. It hit a nerve, right? So we've got to have this conversation about money. David says, hey, here's what you should not do. And so we're going to bring that into 21st century, and we're going to talk about that. Here's what I know to be true, that everyone is all ears when it comes to listening to ideas of how to make more money. If you Google how to make more money or how to, I mean, everything today is about a side hustle and a passive income and, you know, yada, 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 over and over. Everybody's all ears. If I were to say, hey, if anybody's interested in making a little extra money on the side tonight, stay after, nobody would move, right? Everybody's willing to listen to that. But if I said, hey, listen, tonight, everybody stay after, we're going to talk about budgeting, you're all gone. Everybody's leaving. No one's staying for that. We get defensive when it comes to people trying to tell us how to spend our money. And so tonight, this will be a general conversation with the room this size and the amount of people in here. We're at different places, but I'm going to do my very best to give you some general information that you can apply that will help you according to what the Bible says. And then at the end, if you have some questions, we're going to open that up and you can ask a question. And then we'll, you know, if it's, you know, for the group, we'll answer that question. Fair enough? So there's over 2,000, I think it's 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about money. So there are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about money. So if it's important to God, it should be important to us. As a matter of fact, there's twice as many verses about money than there is about faith and prayer combined. Of the 38 parables that Jesus spoke of, 16 of the 38 had to do with money. And so he was very specific about what he said. So clearly, God has a lot to say about money. Now here, as I'm preparing for this, I'm a financial advisor. I've been for 15 years. I'm a CFP, a certified financial planner. So I spend my life working with people who have applied these principles and are on the other side of this. And so I've seen a lot of different things over the last 15 years. So when we think about, okay, if there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that tell us what God desires for us to do with our money, and clearly we don't have the time to talk about all of those tonight, why are we not doing those? Why are we not applying those? If the Bible told you how to make $1 million in a year, you would know that front, back, and sideways. You could quote it in Hebrew and Aramaic and every other version, right? But when it comes to how we spend our money, all of a sudden, we're not interested in that conversation. That's private. That's personal. As believers, we should be setting the example and leading the charge of what it looks like to earn your money, to spend your money, and to manage your money. Now, I'm not here tonight to shame you. Whatever you have going on in your finances, this is between you and the Lord. I want to help you to get to where God desires for you to be. So when you think about the state of finance in America, and you look back at this chart with Dave Ramsey, as many as 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. In other words, if you don't get the next paycheck, then you're going to be in a bind. You're going to have a problem. It's reported that 6 in 10 adults worry about their finances daily. Now, I thought about, hey, let's get some honesty in the room. Let's have a poll, like I've done a couple of times, and let's answer it. You know, where are you at? What does that look like? And let you anonymously answer those questions. But I decided against that I'm just going to let you and the Lord work this out, all right? And so, in all the things, like I said, over the last 15 years, I've seen a lot of things. Personally, I have experienced a lot of things in applying this. And so, it does not have to be as complicated as most people make it. And so, we're going to unpack a few things tonight that I think will be helpful for you, and they certainly will be insightful for your own situation, and I'll explain in a minute. So tonight, I would suggest to you that there's two people in the room. You fit in one of two categories. Number one, you are either someone that says money is a blessing, that God uses money as a tool in your life, and that is exactly what it is. I know I skipped one. We'll go back to it in a second. Money is a tool in your life that God uses and it's a blessing. Or the other side is that you're in here and you say that it's a burden. Money's difficult to come by. I never have enough. I'll never have enough. I'm always playing from behind. So either it's a blessing or it's a burden. So I hope to help you with that tonight, because the reality is this. Money is a terrible master. But it can be an excellent servant. It can be an excellent servant in your life. And God desires for that to be true for you. So when we think about you either being in the blessing or the burden category, in your own paper, there's going to be some other opportunities for you to be honest. So if you need to kind of create your own little silent zone right there around your neighbors, why don't you underline or put a check mark or a star beside which one of those right now you would say money is to you? Would you say money is a blessing or is money a burden to you? How do you feel about that? So maybe you mark that on your paper. Again, this is for your own edification. Because when we think about money, we either worship our money and the things it provides, or we can set our hearts to worship with our money and worship our God who provides. So again, that's either the blessing or the burden side. The blessing or the burden. If it is you are worshiping money and the things it provides, it will be a burden for you, because you'll never have enough and you'll always want more. That is always the case. But if it is a blessing for you, you will always have enough regardless, and you will worship with gratitude because of what God has provided. So God desires for money to be a blessing, and He intends for us to use it in a way that honors Him. When David wrote verse 5, it's believed that he was thinking of the Old Testament verse in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19. And this is what it says: "You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." So in other words, what David is writing and what he is remembering from Deuteronomy 29 is this: what you do with your money matters. Now, you may not think that's true, and you may think it's private, and you may think it's personal, and you may think no one else knows, but they do know. We see what you do with your money. You see what we do with our money. But more importantly, God sees what you do with your money. And so as we start tonight, I want to begin. We were going to set some foundational things. Every financial decision that you make has its root in some spiritual value or conviction. As much as the world attempts for you to disconnect what you do with your money to what your walk with the Lord is, they are interconnected. Because what your heart leads you to do is what your hand ends up doing. And that is what you believe to be true. And all of that is tied to a spiritual value or a conviction of what you believe to be true. In other words, good financial advice is rooted in, or it's based in, spiritual advice. Which means that we have to not just ask financial questions when it comes to our money, But we have to ask spiritual questions when it comes to our money. So the most important and the baseline of our conversation tonight is this. The most important financial advice that you will ever receive is that God owns it all. Everything that you have in your possession is because God owns it all. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, in Him we live and move and have our being. I'll show you a verse tonight that says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All things that are good come from God. And so everything in your life, whether it's possessions, whether it's the financial money side, whatever it may be, the only reason that you have anything, the only reason that I have anything, is because God has granted you stewardship in that situation. So if you've got $5 in your checking account or $5 million in your checking account, it is because God has granted you the opportunity to be a steward of that. So God owns everything. It is just us and getting the opportunity to be a steward of it. In Psalm chapter 50, and on the very bottom of, on page 2, you'll see these verses referenced, so if you want to go back. So anything that I reference tonight is on that page. Psalm 50 and verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest, God says, is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that move in the field is mine." So you can rest assured that everything in your life, what you have and what you don't have, God owns all of it. And so you don't have to worry about you having enough. I mean, there's so many verses that talk about God. If God cares for the sparrows in the field, how much does He care for you? God will, can, and does provide. And so God owns all of that. And so that means that God can and He will provide when He needs to do that, when He knows what needs to be done in that situation. I thought of so many different stories that could be shared of how God has provided and how God has provided on time and how God has used different people to provide different things in different situations. In my own life, I can give multiple testimonies of how I was in need and how God showed up and how God provided exactly what I needed when I needed it. And so to begin with, we have to understand that the relationship with money begins with knowledge. Our relationship with money begins with knowledge. So what most people do, and if this is you, don't confirm it. What most people do is they say, "Well, I don't have a lot, so I don't need to know a lot." Right? It doesn't matter. I don't have enough to worry about, and so I don't have to mess with learning anything about it. Well, that's not true. No matter what you have, you're responsible for what you have. I mean, that's just like saying, you know, my baby's only 30 inches long, and so she's not, you know, 5 feet, 5 inches, so I don't have to pay as much attention. No, you've got to pay more attention to a baby than you have to pay to a teenager or adult, right? And so when we think about the concept of knowledge, most people don't invest the time to learn and to know, well, what does God say about how I spend my money? What is God's perspective about my money? What are the godly principles that should direct my money? We just fly out. I'll be the same. Listen, I'm the same exact way. I was meandering through life. Let's see, I was 20. I'm 25, so I'd have been about 12 at the time. I had to rewind because I already told you I was 25. I was probably, 25, 28, something like that. And I had a career, a family. I'm working. I don't know the first thing about money. I know how to make money, and I sure knew how to spend money. And so Friday night came, and we're going out to eat, and we're buying everything Outback will sell us, right? So, I mean, let's spend all of our money on cars and let's get this. And so I'm doing what everybody else does. I do what everybody around me was doing, right? And so I was learning from my peers, and this is what they were doing, which, by the way, you make about 10%, within 10% of what your friends make. So if you have broke friends, change your friends. Then you may not be broke again, all right? So I'm doing what they're doing. That's the only thing I knew. And then, you know, God intersected a career in finance in my life. And I was enamored with I was captivated by the fact that there was actually knowledge that I was supposed to apply because I disconnected the two. This was me. This is my money, and God don't care about money. It's irrelevant. And then I've got my walk with the Lord, and I never connected those two. And I'm like 25 years old, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait a minute. I'm constantly stressed about money. I'm not applying these principles of God's word. And so I began to research and I began to study and I began to pray, God, show me what it is that you want me to know. I know this may be controversial and I'm not willing to have a conversation about it. Just I'm clarifying this up front. But here's what I believe to be true. Here's what I believe to be true. And I want to make sure I say this fair. I don't think you'll find anyone who's knowledgeable about financial concepts who is struggling with their finances. I believe that to be true. Because I believe you know a lot about what you want to know about. And if you want to know what God says about your money and you want to discern how God wants you to spend your money, then I believe you'll do that. I mean, if you want to know how to get a college degree as a nurse or you want to get a college degree as, you know, a teacher, you know what you're going to do? You're going to study for the praxis. You're going to ask other people, what does it look like to take that? What are the best courses of action for me to get in the education space? Right? You're going to do the research. But most of us do not apply that same logic when it comes to money. And so your relationship with money begins with knowledge. What does God say? What would God have for me to do? What are godly people who are not worshiping money, but it is a blessing in their life? What have they done? What is someone ahead of me doing? So, number one, your relationship with money begins with knowledge. From knowledge comes belief. Because when, and here's the thing, here's what I would challenge. You probably don't know what you believe about money because you haven't taken the time to apply the knowledge about money. You haven't applied the knowledge about money, so you don't have a belief system about money. This is where personal convictions are formed. The things that you are convinced that God would have for you to do. Now, whatever those things are, they're rooted in Scripture. Let me give you a lighthearted example, okay? I've shared this before. We went to Universal a few years ago. And at Universal, in between the two parks, they have a donut shop. And they have the most amazing boxes that are massive and colorful. And inside of those boxes is what they believe to be the world's greatest donut. It's called Voodoo Donuts. If you've been there, don't tell me. It's called Voodoo Donuts. And so we're seeing all these people walk around with Voodoo Donuts. And so my family's like, we've got to go there. Those look amazing. And who can't turn down a good donut, right? I mean, that's hard to do. And I said, you know what? We're not going to Voodoo Donuts. And of course, they're like, why not? Why can't we go to Voodoo Donuts? And I said, I am not going to give any money to anything that associates itself with evil. I'm not doing that. Now, if you've been to Voodoo Donuts, you and the Lord work that out. But I'm not going. I'm not going. Because I'm not going to associate the money that God has blessed me with something that supports evil. I'm not doing that. I know, you know, there's many ways you can apply that logic. But for me, a conviction is, if it's against the gospel, I'm against it. I'm not for it. And I'm not going to spend my money in it. You're not going to see me anywhere promoting or supporting places that do that. I'm not doing that. Because God has given me that money as a blessing, and I'm sure not going to turn it around and give it to the enemy. That's convictions. But you're not going to build belief systems or convictions if you don't know what God's word says about money. Because what you believe ultimately turns into what you behave. Your belief then turns into your behavior. This is the last step. It becomes the doing. And here's where most people start. They just look around and say, well, that's what they're doing, so that's what I should do. That's what I did. You know, as I grew up, no one had a conversation with me about money. This is what it looks like. This is how you manage your money. This is what saving looks like. No one had that conversation with me. And so I'm out, you know, just doing what everybody else is doing. And it didn't work out very well. And so this is putting into practice what you believe to be true. If you are following God's plan for your money, it will require faith. It will require faith. beginning with giving the first fruit to the Lord. Because if you look, you say, well, I don't have enough money to make it. How can I give God some and not make it? Well, what does he say in Malachi? Give me a shot, see what happens, right? And so it will require faith that you're going to have to say, God, I trust you, and I believe that your word is true. And so consciously or subconsciously, what we believe to be true about God, whether you trust him to provide, what you believe that God has called you to do with your money in your life, and your willingness to be obedient to what God's word says is the why behind how you spend your money. What you believe is the why behind everything that you do. And so how we do it is simply the result of what we believe. So whatever it is that you, and I'm going to give you a chance in just a second. We're going to do an assessment and you'll, for your own edification, and you're going to see where you spend your money. There are four ways tonight I want to suggest to you that you spend your money. And I would suggest that there's only four ways to do it. Everything that you spend, every dime that comes out of your pocket goes into one of four of these categories. And so this will tell you where your heart is. So on your handout, you've got the four categories. And to the left of that dash is going to be blank. To the right of that dash is going to be the one of four categories. So the very first one, how do you spend your money? Well, the first way that you spend your money, the first category is you spend your money to live. That goes to the right. You can do left or right, but the way I set it up was to do it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, we're going to talk about what it means to live, and then I'm going to tell you the other four, and then we're going to go back, and you're going to notate what percentage of your income do you think goes in that category. Make sense? I'll remind you. So number one, how do you spend your money? You live off of your money. Very easy, right? I use my money to live off of. So how do you do that in a way that honors God? Well, it starts with spending less than you earn. Rocket science, right? Addition and subtraction. Spend less than you earn. That means that when you get to more month at the end of money, what do? Well, most people use a credit card, right? Well, you spend less than you earn. And I'm going to help you with that in just a second. So the key to financial success is to spend less than you make over a long period of time. Long obedience in the same direction applies here. So you spend less than you make over a long period of time. The only way to meet long-term goals is to build short-term savings. It is the only way you do that. You talk to people in this room who are successful at doing that. It is a daily discipline. We talked about discipline Sunday. So in order for you to get to meet your long-term goal, you have to do short-term savings. So you have to spend less than you earn in the living category. Now, why do people not do that? I mean, obviously we can say, well, we don't have a very good example in Washington. You know, we get lots of, you know, spending. We owe like $7 gazillion in national debt. All right. So, but why do people do it? Here's the number one reason people do it. The number one reason that people spend more than they make is comparison. It is the number one reason. It is the enemy of economics. That we see, oh, well, you know, I work just as hard as they do, and so I deserve it too. Well, I need to have that. Well, you know, they did this, and so I need to go do what they're doing. No, God didn't. If God wanted you to be them, you wouldn't be you. God made you you. He put you in the situation that you're in. And so where you are is not where I am. And where others are is not where I am. And I'm not where you're at, and you're not where I'm at. God has put you where you're at. And so wherever you're at, that's what you need to operate in. You don't need to say, well, I need to be more like this person. I need to be more like, no, that's not what God called you to do. And so you have to spend less than you earn. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Remember, all financial issues are rooted in a spiritual issue. So if I'm discontent, what does Paul say? Godliness with contentment. So contentment leads to godliness. Right? And so godliness with contentment is great gain. And then the most famous verse on money, I would argue, is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, the love of money. And so if you're saying, well, I'm comparing myself to this person, and so I'm going to try to live above my means, well, that's where you're going to get yourself in trouble. For some of you, you're saying, yeah, of course, obviously. But for some of you, you're not doing that. And that's why we get ourselves into those situations as we live above our means. Here's what I would say about contentment. Contentment comes not from your possessions, but from your perspective. Contentment comes from perspective. Right? It comes from perspective. It doesn't come from you looking at somebody and saying, oh, well, I'm content now because I have this possession. There's not a possession on this planet that will bring you contentment. Not a one. You can have the most expensive house. I saw where Brett Favre is selling his house now. He wants $14 million. If anybody's in the market for a $14 million house, he's selling in Hattiesburg. Right? So you can have the most expensive house in Hattiesburg. Doesn't matter. It's not going to bring you contentment. And so your perspective is what is going to bring you contentment. What do I mean by that? In other words, saying, God, I have what you want me to have, and I'll receive what you want me to receive when you want me to receive it. Okay? Right? And so what does James say? You don't have because you don't ask. But I'm not saying you should go out and ask for a Lamborghini. I'm saying that you should ask for the things that God desires for you to have. And so that's where contentment comes from. I think this is on your handout, but David Jeremiah said this, contentment is when you have no regrets from the past, no fear of the future, and no envy in the present. That's really good. No regrets, no fear, and no envy. That's what contentment is. So measure that against your heart. Now, to win in the live below your means category, you have to have the famous B word, budget. You have to have a budget. So I'm going to give you a simple, basic budget. Some of you may have your own. If it's working, keep going. But I'm going to give you a simple budget, okay? The simplest budget method is the 50-30-20 method. So write, you can write this on the second page, 50, under that write 30, under that write 20. It's the simplest way to budget. 50% goes to your needs. So dash, 50-needs. That's mortgage, rent, utilities, insurance, groceries, things you have to buy. That's your needs. Half of your money should go to that. I'm going to give you some time to write. 50% goes to needs. 30% is wants. So that's going to be subscriptions, hobbies, eating out, vacation, whatever that may be. Now, obviously, if you have a vehicle and you're paying a note on that, that would go under the needs because you probably need to travel. 30% is wants. 20% is savings and debt repayment. 50, 30, 20, needs, wants, debt repayment. So savings and debt repayments are 20%. This is for the future. So this would be your emergency savings. This would be your extra payments on your debt. If you owe money on a car or whatever, that's where that money would come from. 50, 30, 20. So you should take your income. What I would suggest is go back in the last 30 days and don't say what you think it is. Look at what you spent and categorize all of that. And then apply that metric to what you spent, and it'll tell you where you're at. Now, if you're under in one category, then you can be a little over in another category. But it can't be more than 100, okay? You can't equal 174%. That doesn't work. It's going to get you in trouble. So number one, you live on your money. Everybody does that. God provides, you use it, you live. Easy category. Number two, the second category that your money fits in is the give category. The give category. I just want you to think through this with me logically. In order to give, you're required to have. Okay? I mean, just want to make sure we're all on the same page. You can't give if you don't have, which means that you've got to have margin in the live category so that you can give. The Bible says in Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much is given, much is required. I love that verse. Everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And so the Bible is saying that if you have the ability to help, you should. If you have the ability to help, then you should. In James chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food needs, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the needs that they needed for the body, what good is that? God puts you, remember, I'm not where you're at, you're not where I'm at. God puts you where you're at. God blessed you with what you have to be an advocate for the kingdom in your situation. So you know the things. Like, there was a time where somebody called me and they said, hey, I know of this situation and they have a need. And I said, what did you do about it? Why are you calling me? I'm not in that situation. And they said, well, nothing yet. And I said, okay, well, do what you think God has led you to do. And if there's more that needs to be done, call me and we'll jump in and help. Right? God put that in front of you. You should be the one to move in that situation. This is what both David and Psalms and what the book of Deuteronomy is saying. Help those who need help and don't benefit from it. This is just a personal soapbox. Please, please, please do not put it on Facebook. Please. You know, out here working with the homeless, cheese, man, that burns me up. It irritates me so bad. Because what in the world are we really doing it for? Are we really trying to serve humanity for the kingdom, or are we trying to get credit with humanity? And so when you help someone, help someone. But don't benefit from doing it. That's what David's saying. What is he saying? He says, don't charge interest to your brother. In other words, if somebody has a need, don't go out there and benefit from their need. So here's a question I would ask. When is the last time you did something for someone you didn't benefit for doing it? When was the last time you did something for someone and you didn't benefit for doing it? You didn't get credit. You didn't get a pat on the back. There's a lot of people in our fellowship that do a lot of things and nobody knows about it. That's what God's called us to do, is to serve the kingdom, to give out of the abundance of what he's blessed us with. Here's what I want to challenge you with. This can be very changing for you. Giving breaks the power of money. When you give money away, it no longer has power in your life. I mean, think about it. Think about when you give money away, you no longer have control over it, but it no longer has control over you. But when you keep money, well, then money's going to control you because you have control over money in your mind, right? So you have control over money. And so giving breaks the power of money. So if you're struggling with giving, then you need to give. Because what it'll do is it'll break the power that money has in your life to give. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do that. You know, you of course, need to give to the Lord. But you can also make it fun. Have a generosity jar. And get this little jar. Include your family. And say, hey, we're going to put $5 a week into this generosity jar. And once a month, we're going to take all of that and we're going to put ideas in a hat and we're going to draw out that idea and we're going to use all that money once a month to bless somebody, to be generous, to do whatever, something that you don't benefit from, a generosity jar. There's so many ways that you can give. But when you give away money, what you'll find is that it no longer has any power in your life. And it becomes addictive. The more that you give, the more you want to give, the more generous you want to be. I would suggest that you feel the most like living like Jesus when you are generous with what Jesus has given you. So you live on your money, you give your money. Here's the one no one wants to talk about. You owe on your money. You owe some money. You may owe the bank, you may owe a creditor, I don't know. You owe your money, all right? Now, if you're debt-free in here, hang on. Hang on, don't check out yet. So when you owe, this is where you strive to reduce or ultimately eliminate debt. Becoming debt-free. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. That's in Proverbs 22:7. It's on the bottom of your handout. So when you owe, you live, you give, you owe money. You may owe money on a car, you may owe money on your house, whatever that may be. But here's where you should not owe money: credit cards. You should not owe money on credit cards. You should do everything, that's the number one priority, and this is just free personal finance advice. You should do everything that you can to get out of credit card debt. I mean, it's predatory, the rates that they charge, it's ridiculous. You know, it should be illegal, but for some reason it's not. But you should do everything you can to not carry a balance month over month. That should be your number one priority on debt. Here's some general rules of thumb if you're trying to align your money financially. 36% of your money should, that's the maximum amount of monthly payments that you should have. 36% of your income should be the maximum amount that you pay towards debt. 36%. That's house and recurring payments. 28% of that should be your house. Maximum. So this is O category, things that you owe. Now again, I'm giving you general advice because everybody's in different spaces. But the O category also, so it applies to debt. You should get out of credit card debt. You should live on less than you make. That's going to help you get out of credit card debt. But the O category also applies to taxes. Every one of us pay taxes for the most part. And here's what I want to challenge you to think about. Taxes are the result of God's provision in your life. So stop complaining about it. Hey, I don't like it any more than anybody else does. But you know what it means? That God provided. It means that God provided so much. You know, I don't know what they were doing in the 20s and 30s when they decided we should have an income tax. I like the consumption tax idea. I'm never going to run for office, so that doesn't matter. However, income tax used to be a badge of honor. If you only paid a certain amount on income, you study the history of income tax, you'll find that out. It used to be a badge of honor. None of us are walking around saying, I paid $25,000 in taxes last year. I mean, we'd think you were crazy if you did that. But what is it evidence of? It's evidence of God providing in your life. So if you get your tax return back and you see where you owe whatever amount in your taxes, thank God that He provided so much that the federal government says you need to pay them a little bit back. Right? What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar? What is Caesar's? Now, I'm not out advocating for the IRS. You're never going to see me, you know, standing out with a sign saying I love the IRS. It's never going to happen. However, I am aware enough to know of what that means. If I owe taxes, I made money. And if I made money, God provided. And so when you owe money, it's either debt or taxes. Every one of us owes something. But it's live, give, owe, and then number four is grow. So it's a little, you know, rhythmic here. Live, give, owe, grow. Easy for you to remember. Live, give, owe, grow. What am I doing with my money? Well, I'm either going to live it, give it, live with it, give it, I'm going to owe with it, or I'm going to grow my money. This is where I spend most of my career, is helping people grow their money. So what growing your money is you're building margin. So you can't give or grow your money unless you spend less than what you make. All right? Just so we're all on the same page. You build margin, and then with your money, you set long-term goals. So, and this is on your handout. I'll be highlighting a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 25, we'll start at verse 14. It says, for it will be like a man, the Bible says, going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents, he made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent, he went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. That's a key right there. Oh, I don't have very much. Be faithful with it. Be faithful with it. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. And his master said to him, verse 23, same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. This is a great example of what we just talked about. What did he say? I knew you to be a hard man. Where does it say that at? Reaping where you did not sow. Why do you think that? Gathering where you scattered no seed. Why would you believe that? It's because your belief drives your actions. And if you act without knowledge, then you're going to go backwards. And you're never going to get to knowledge. You're going to act and it's going to build your belief system. But you have to have knowledge so that you can believe what God says so it will drive your actions. We're getting that out of order. Does that make sense? And this is what he did. Two of them said, I had knowledge of what you asked me to do. I believe those principles to be worthwhile, and so I acted on that. But the third one said, I acted because I created my own belief system void of your knowledge. Does that make sense? And so his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. And he asked the question, you knew that I reap where I do not sow and I gather where I've scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers and at my coming I should have received what was my own at interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be more given. And he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a great illustration of what God intends for us to do with our money. The point is not how much you have, but it is what you have done with what you've been given. The amounts are irrelevant. It is what did you do with what you've been given. So I want to challenge you to do this. I want to challenge you to take a second. And I want you to go back to the live, give, owe, and grow. And I want you to think about 100%. And I want you to think about where do I spend the majority of my money? Do I spend 80% in living and 20% in owing? Do I spend 20% in giving? And 20% in growing, what does that look like? This is for your own edification. I just want you to have a little bit of clarity around how you spend your money. If you lie on the sheet, it won't help you. But if you're honest and you say, you know what? I give 0%. I give 1%. Well, then you need to have a conversation with the Lord about that. What does God say about that? If you say, well, I'm not doing anything to save towards tomorrow. I'm not doing anything to grow my money. Well, we just read with the talents what God expects us to do. To whom much is given, much is required. And you can't do that without margin. You can't do that without margin. So what is the percentage that you spend in those categories? Most people spend the majority of their money in living. Most people do that. And or owe. The majority of their money in living or owed. Now, if you align yourself with godly financial principles, if you're struggling with finances, I would suggest that you get the book, The Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. That will help you align your finances. But if your percentages are out of balance, you are never going to be aligned with where God intends for your finances to be. So I want to give you a couple takeaways, and then we're going to do a few minutes if there's any thoughts or questions that somebody wants to add. Okay? All right, a couple takeaways. Number one, your money reflects your heart. So when you look at that and you see where you're spending money, Well, that reflects where your heart is. How you feel about your money, how you spend your money, what you think about your money, that all is reflected by what comes out of your heart. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever you value the most, you can spend the most attention and time on, well, that's what is most important to you. And so when we think about money, your money is a reflection of what your heart says. Okay, number two, God has called us to be good stewards. God has called us to be good stewards. Here's what I believe to be true. I'm not saying this is not a prosperity gospel comment, but I don't believe God intends for you to sit around all day and be worried about finances and money. I don't believe that's what God intends. Because if you're preoccupied with that, guess what you're distracted from? The mission that God has called you to. And so if you're focused on what you don't have, whatever that, you know, comparison or whatever, then you're not going to be a good steward. And so my desire for you, certainly God's desire for you, is that you would align your finances with what God's word says. There's 2,350 examples of what that the word of God says, so that you can say, God, here's what you say I should do with my money. And listen, it's going to require some change. For some of you, you're going to have to have some hard conversations with yourself or your spouse, and you're going to have to make some changes. That's fine. Here's what I would do. I would get accountability before I did it. I would go to somebody who's doing what God desires for them to do and say, hey, I want to align my finances with the way God wants me to do that. Would you help me to do that? And they will help you, I promise you. Because what did we say? Someone who is knowledgeable about the subject of finance is not struggling in the area of finance. So God's called us to be a good steward. Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So if your car is 25 years old or 25 days old, doesn't matter. Like, wherever God has you, whatever you're doing, your mission ought to be focused on what God is doing in your life and in the lives of those around you. Instead of being focused on what you don't have or what you need. 50% need, 30% want, 20% savings and debt repayment. If you align yourself with that, you're going to create margin, and it's going to eliminate that stress in your life. I promise you, I'm living proof of that. There's many people in this room who applied godly principles to their finances, and God radically transformed the way I see money. Number three, focus on relationships over resources. To be rich is to be loved and to love others. That's what it means to be rich. It's not a number. It's not a number. And so focus on relationships. What is God doing in your life? Who is it that you want to have a generosity jar? Who can you bless with your generosity jar? Who can you do something for that they won't know you did it? How can you love those around you in a way that reflects God through your finances? If we're always complaining about money, then we're communicating to the world that God is not able to provide. Right? I know that if somebody would have told me that when I was 25, I'd want to punch them in the mouth. I'm just saying. We don't want to talk about this. We'd rather talk about anything else but money. And so focus on the relationship side. Align yourself with someone who is doing it the way the Bible calls us to do it. And learn from them. Knowledge, belief, action. Focus on margin over the amount. If you make $2,000 and you spend $1,900, great job. You did it. Whatever the amount is, that's not the relevant part. The margin part is what is important. If you make $100,000 a month and you spend $103,000, you have a problem. Focus on margin, not the amount. Whatever you have, whatever it is, use it to serve the kingdom and to honor God. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, God, how can I use what you've given me to honor you? There are some people in this room, I'm one of them, who we enhanced our back patio area because we love sitting outside and admiring all that we possess. No, because it's a great place for people to gather and talk about the community that God has put together, to share in that. There's a lot of people in this room that are that way. That is one way that you can say, God, you've given me something. I'm going to use this to honor the kingdom. So in your community group, if you've got a nice gathering place, you need to say, I want you guys to come to my house. I want to honor God with what he's blessed me with. Right? That's where we're using whatever God has given us to serve the kingdom and to honor God. And then last but not least, trust God for provision. Here's what I want to challenge you. So this is really for the lack category. If we're saying trust God for provision, you're saying, you know, I thought about paralleling it this way. There's some in abundance and there's some in need. So if you need to trust God for provision, that means you're in lack, right? That there is a deficiency. Would you give God a chance to do something in that situation? Stop trying to create a scenario where if it works out, you may not can give God credit for it. In other words, ask God to do an impossible thing in that situation and then believe that he can do it and trust him to do what he sees is best. You want to have a provision story? There is no provision story apart from trust. There's no provision story apart from trust. That you have to believe that God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he'll do. That is how God provides. But if you're always running around and trying to figure out plan F and G and H, come on. Give God an opportunity to provide. Stop going around and broadcasting all of your needs. Go to him first. Give him a shot at it. He just might know someone. Right? Give him a chance. I think so many times our prayers are so weak and puny and deficient and maybe in some ways unanswered because we're asking God to do something that we're preparing to do ourselves. Let God do something in your life. Now, I'm not saying go home and say, God, tomorrow, let there be 7 digits in my checking account. That's not what I'm telling you. No, what I'm saying is you have a need. It's in the 50% category. God, I'm asking you to provide supernaturally because I know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills and I believe you can do it. And let him do it. And then you go back. Remember the persistent widow with Elijah? You go back and say, God, I need this. I've got to pay the power bill tomorrow. Please provide this. Because I know he's able. Ephesians 3:20 says that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly far beyond what we would ask or imagine. So I know he's able. Trust him. Give him a shot. Instead of belly aching about it but not praying about it. Don't do that. Give God a chance to do it. I'll be up here. Let me pray and we'll be done. God, thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us wide open to do whatever we wanted because we make a mess of everything that we're in control of. But God, we know when we align our hearts and our actions with your word, God, that you promise that you'll lead us to where you want us to be. And so, God, I pray for everyone in this room, God, that they'd be honest with themselves about where they're at. God, that they would submit their finances to you and be willing to have conversations with you and people that are ahead of them to help them get to where you want them to be for your glory and for your kingdom's purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great night.